Just three short readings, please. One from the book of Exodus, a little reading from the Psalms, and one from the book of Revelation. Firstly, in Exodus and chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And the closing verse of the chapter, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now to the Psalms, please, and Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And to the book of Revelation, please, and the last chapter, 22, and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And the Lord will bless his word. The Apostle Paul once said about ministry that it was for edification and exhortation and comfort. And I want to try to gather those three great principles together for just a few minutes, having a little look at edification for the new believer, the young believer, for one just moving out, stepping out upon a new life, a new beginning, and this from the book of Exodus chapter 15. I want then to bring a little word of exhortation to all our hearts with regard to the sad possibility and the sad danger of backsliding. There can be few people more sad on earth than those who are genuine believers but backslidden, as we call it. I know, of course, that all of us can be backslidden in heart from time to time, but I'm thinking of those that do seriously get away from the Lord and his people. A little word of exhortation that it may not happen to us. And then from the book of Revelation, a little word of comfort. There are many sad hearts amongst the saints this evening, and I think that it must be virtually impossible to have a company of this size without broken, breaking hearts. There is nothing perhaps that helps us more than a little sight of the glory, that we should be able to lift up our heads and look forward and anticipate. And I'd like to speak just a little word of comfort as we think of the glory that shines before us. So, edification, exhortation, and comfort. This lovely scene at the end of Exodus 15, it's a very beautiful picture, the Lord leading his people who have just been delivered out of bondage. They have known marvelous things already. They have seen the power of the arm of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt and over the Red Sea. They have been delivered from the house of bondage, and they had come out and they had sung, actually, very heartily. They had sung a song of triumph there on the banks of the Red Sea. 3 days later, they had come to Marah, and they were murmuring because there was a shortage of water. These people were singing in one chapter, and in the next chapter they're murmuring, and they're so very like ourselves that it seems no matter how miraculously God provides for them, that still somehow they seem to murmur and complain. We mustn't be critical of them, because most of us acknowledge that we do the same thing. Well, they're murmuring because there's no water. I think that it is in the mind and the purpose of God that they have been brought 3 days into the wilderness to learn, in fact, that they are now a pilgrim people in a desert condition, and that there is nothing really in Egypt or in the world for them. This is one of the earliest things that we have to learn as believers, that we have been delivered now from the old house of bondage, and in the world there is nothing for us. And we sung the other evening in our meeting, this world is a wilderness wide. I understand that Mr. Darby wrote that lovely hymn, By the Lakes of Killarney, and we boasted as one of our beauty spots, but sitting by the beauty of Killarney, Mr. Darby wrote about the wilderness conditions in which we live. Well, now, 3 days these people had gone into the wilderness. It is a very significant period of time, very, very often found in our Bible, and very often linked with death conditions. And this is really what they had to learn, that there was death and barrenness all about them. They had left the old house of bondage, and now everything was different somehow. They were a people delivered, they didn't belong to Egypt, and there was nothing either in Egypt or in the world for them. But then they had to learn that lesson. It had to be emphasized even more, because when they came to where there was water, at Marah, they called it Marah because the waters were bitter, what they had to learn was this, a kind of a twofold lesson, that there was really nothing in the world for them. And if eventually they did somehow think that there was something, well, they discovered that it all turned to bitterness, and after all, really, there was nothing in the world for this newly delivered people. It was a wilderness, they were a pilgrim people, they were moving to something better, and they had to learn this, that all around now was just death. What a great lesson for the young believer to learn early in life. Some of us took a good little while to learn it, that there was death in several aspects associated with our conversion. In Romans chapter 6, we discover that we are dead to sins. When we come to Romans chapter 7, we are dead to the law. And when we come over to the Epistle to the Galatians, we are dead to the world. We are a people who have been associated with death because we are associated with a Savior whom they put to death. And having in our baptism now, like crossing over the Red Sea, having in our baptism acknowledged that we are linked with a Savior who has died, then we too are essentially linked with death, and there is nothing really in the world for us anymore. And if we do sometimes think that we have found something in the world, then it does become bitterness, because, you see, we've got a new nature now, a nature that can't really enjoy the things that once perhaps we did enjoy. Well, they come to Marah, and the waters are bitter, and Moses cries to the Lord for them, and then we have this very interesting little story. This is all a background to their encampment at Elim. The Lord directs Moses to take a tree, and the tree has to be cast into the bitter waters of Marah, and then the miracle happens that these waters become sweet. I suppose that there is a little picture there, a principle of our bringing Calvary, the meaning of the cross, into everything. And if we discover that indeed the world is nothing for us, and that if we are perhaps enticed to go after something in it and it becomes bitter, then somehow Calvary changes our attitude to everything. A remembrance of the cross makes even the very bitterness of things a pleasure to us. It now becomes a glorious matter, a great matter, that the things that are bitter in the world are bitter to us. That is a very sweet thing to know. That seems a kind of a paradox, perhaps, maybe almost like a contradiction, but it is a blessed thing when we learn the bitterness of the waters of Marah. And the remembrance of Calvary will indeed help us to see that there is really nothing in the world for us. Well, if there is nothing then, these 3 days in the wilderness, and if they have been taught this in a very salutary fashion, what now? Now they come to Elam. The name Elam simply means palm trees. And they come to Elam, and here are 12 wells of water. And there are 70 palm trees at Elam. In the wilderness, God's provision for his pilgrim people. Now, some of my brethren work with Bible numerals. Some of them are very simple and very beautiful, and some of them are not so easy. But the number 12 is, I think, fairly simple, and my brethren will all agree that it is ever associated with administration and with government. And just prior to that verse, the Lord has said that he's going to introduce statutes and laws, and if his people are obedient, well then, of course, he will bless his people. And there is a government that we have to recognize, a governing hand of God, and if we do acknowledge in an obedient way the things that he requires of us, then there is no reason why we ought not to enjoy what he has provided at Elam. 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. The 70 is not so easy as the 12. I suppose that the simplest way to break 70 down is to say 7 tens, and the number 7 is a kind of a complete number, and the number 10 perhaps is associated with a kind of order of God. You remember how he gave 10 commandments, a kind of ordering of the race and of the nation. And perhaps the number 70 would convey to us something of a complete divine ordering of things. Anyway, whatever 12 and 7 might mean, there is certainly a complete provision here for the believer just delivered from Egypt and brought out into the wilderness and headed for Canaan and headed for happier lands. Well, you remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus, he did a very similar thing for his people in those early days. He sent out 12 who were ministers of the word. And then after a little while, he sent out another 70. And just as there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so we have the 12 and the 70 sent out in those early days of ministry. And it just seems to be that we are being taught that there is provision. The wilderness may not have anything for us. The wilderness might only have bitter waters. But in the provision that God has made, there is all that we need. He has provided in ministry, in his word, by the power of the Spirit, and through his servants, he has provided for us all that we need. Oh, that we have grace then to respond to the word of edification, and to see that he has something for us, but that we must be obedient, and we must ever be getting to his word. Wells of water. How important these were, how important they are still in Israel, in all the barrenness and in the parched conditions of that land, wells are very, very precious. And you know where some of them come from. The snows of Hermon are ever melting. And they run down the slopes of Hermon, and some of them, when they turn to water, they run underground. And then here and there in the country, they spring up out of the parched ground. And we have springs and well springs. And really, so many of them derive from the snows, the melting snows of Hermon. The snows of Hermon, from the heights they come, melting from the very heights of this magnificent Mount Hermon on the northern border. Well, God has made similar provision for us. And from the heights there comes that refreshing that here and there in ministry will spring up and be provision for us. And this evening, may the Lord help us that we shall go after this good provision that he has made for us in his word and by the power of the Spirit. He has not only provided refreshment in the waters and fruitfulness in the palm trees. No doubt these are date palms, but he has provided also the shade, the lovely shade that there must be in these palm trees. Things are hot in the wilderness of Sinai. In the wilderness, things are merciless, as it were. But how nice here and there to find the little oasis where there is not only provision in the matter of refreshment, but also provision in the matter of shadow, of shelter, and the palm trees, they provide that. Well, this is a merciless old world in which we live, And these young believers coming out of Egypt, they learnt that very soon. And we learn it too, that there is nothing really in the world for us. When we examine it now, in a rational and in a spiritual way, we are a different people. We have been delivered from that old bondage, and there is really nothing now for us. Isn't it nice then that we come to Elam, and encamping by the waters, encamping by the wells at Elam, we find that there is refreshment, there is shade, there is shelter, there is all that we need. God has provided yet an Elam for his people. May the young believer very, very early learn to get to Elam to see what God has provided for us, for our sustenance and for our shelter along the way. Now it is very sad to leave the lovely scene at Elam and to come to see the same people centuries later, but now they're in Babylon. Or it may be that Psalm 137 was written afterwards, after the captivity, and reminiscing about what had happened, and they could not forget very readily what had happened to them when they were away in a strange land. A very, very sad thing. A believer in a land to which he does not belong, a believer in circumstances that are not really for him, that don't suit him. I say again, there must be few people more sad in this world today than the person who is a genuine believer in heart, but who has somehow gotten away and has forgotten Elam and has gotten into Babylon. Not now the wells of water, but the rivers of Babylon. Not now the palm trees of Elam, but now the sad, drooping willow trees of Babylon. And as they looked back, these people, they said, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, they said, we wept when we remembered Zion. And then they were taunted by the world. And the Babylonians, they that wasted them, they required of them mirth, making sport of them. How will the world make sport of a believer, one who has professed that he has found his all in Christ, and now sadly, in heart, he is away, looking to other sources for the provision of his pleasure. They made sport of them. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. This Zion that you remember, this Zion that you talk about, sing us one of the hymns, one of the songs of Zion. And their answer was sad. They said, literally, how can we sing the song of Jehovah in the land of a stranger? They were in a land that belonged to strangers to Zion, strangers to Jehovah. How could they sing the songs of Zion, the song of Jehovah, in the land of a stranger? May our hearts go out this evening in pity to the poor backslider. And may the Lord speak to all of our hearts, that we shall be ever on our guard, that we keep near to him, that we keep close to him, that he might in grace deliver us from backsliding. Because the backslider has been spoiled for two worlds. He has tasted of the joys of Zion. And when once he has tasted of the joys of Zion, then no other joy will really be joy. Nothing else will be sufficient. And so, if he goes back, as we say, into the world from which he has come out, and I'm thinking of a genuine believer, well, he's spoiled for that world. He has been to Zion, and he's spoiled for the world. But he's back in this world in spirit, and now he can't enjoy Zion. Here's a sad case of a man who cannot enjoy either. Oh, surely, exhortation to all our hearts is very needed. that we might be ever on our guard, that we be not, as is said of Israel, carried away. That is the word that is used of them with regard to the captivity, the bondage in Babylon, that they were carried away. And wouldn't it be so easy for any one of us to be carried away? I think of a dear brother with whom I accompanied when I was a teenager and a little older. He broke bread with us. He took part at the breaking of bread acceptably. He was a bright believer. He was a joy to be with. He preached with us in the open air. He enjoyed all the things that we enjoyed. And for a while, we went along happily. It was a simple matter that carried him away. It was a love for sport. He gave a little time to it. It seemed innocent. Then he gave a little more. Then a little more. Now he was missing the meetings because of his love for the sport. Then came the time when he was seldom at the meetings at all, and we knew where he was. And eventually, he was away completely from the assembly, from the Lord's people. One day, I literally bumped into him. He was coming down May Street. I was walking Victoria Street. And right at the corner, we arrived together, and I literally bumped into him at the corner. I said, "David, how are you?" "Oh, he was fine. Fine." I said, "How are things?" "Oh, things are fine." And we talked about things in general for a while. And then we began to talk about things spiritual. I said to him, "David, you must remember the old days." And he stood at that corner and he cried like a baby. Until I think I cried too. You know what he said? "Oh," he said, "I would love to be back." In God's grace, he did get back and began to enjoy things again. And in a little while, as a very, very young man, the Lord took him home. But wasn't it gracious of God to allow him to get back again? He had been, as it were, where the willow trees were. He had hung his harp and lost his song. And it sat down by the streams of Babylon. There is nothing in the streams of Babylon for a genuine believer. And it's a place where he cannot sing. And they just hang their harps there. May the Lord deliver us, preserve us from backsliding. And if it might be that there is such an one in the company this evening, oh, we would welcome you back this evening. And he who loves you would welcome you this evening with arms outspread. May you come back. But now there are sad hearts in our meeting. Hearts that are sad for a variety of reasons. Well, we sing a little thing about the glory that shines before us. And if we have talked about wells of water and palm trees at Elam, and if we have talked about streams, rivers of Babylon and willow trees there and no song, here we come to get a little glimpse of the place where there is a tree of life and a river. And where everything is bliss, and where it will be unaffected, uninterrupted, it is the glory that shines before us. What a place, what a land that will be, and what glory will be there. Paul was there, caught up. But when he got back, he said there were unspeakable things. He couldn't describe them. And if you argue and say, Paul, you're a linguist, surely there's something in your languages that you could find a vocabulary, surely, in some of them to tell us what you've seen and heard. No, no, he says. He says, there is no law of grammar that allows me to tell. You say, Paul, you speak the beautiful Greek, the pure Greek. Oh, yes, he spoke Greek purely. But there's no language, no vocabulary in Greek to describe this lovely place. You say, Paul, you're a Hebrew. You speak the lovely, the musical, No, he said, not in Hebrew either. Are there any words to describe my experience in the glory? You say, Paul, you're a Roman. You speak Latin. He would say, look, there is no law of language on earth that allows me to tell the experience and the glory, unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, not possible for a man to utter. Well, if Paul can't do it, how will John do it? What John will do, as you all know, is this. He'll tell us in a negative fashion about things that are not there. And if we see the things that are not there, then we shall get some little comprehension, some little understanding of the kind of place that heaven really is. And you'll not spoil my little meditation by arguing that this is millennial, will you? Because I'm sure that whether these glories are millennial or not, they go on into eternity. These are heavenly glories. And if there might be a millennial view of them here, the glories are unending. They go on. They're everlasting. John says, there's no more curse. Unspotted holiness in that place, where the curse and every vestige of it has been removed. The holiness that we have striven after down here, we shall have it there. Holiness unspotted in the land where there is no more curse. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there, shall be in it. And this is the land of unchallenged rule. Oh, we live in days when there is anarchy abounding, and when rule and authority and government are challenged on every hand. But we are moving on to glory, where the rule is unchallenged, and the throne is set, immovable, immutable, untouchable, unchallengeable, is the rule of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It will be the place of unwearied service. His servants shall serve him. And in an unwearied way, we shall go on and on serving him, and it will be delightful to serve him unwearied. They shall see his face. If I were asked for the chief glory of this glorious place, I think it would be this. The glory of seeing him. The thrill of looking at him, whom we have loved without seeing. John Bunyan pictures his pilgrims getting across the waters. And when they headed towards the city and the gates were opened and the bells were ringing, and Prince Emmanuel himself came out to meet them, Bunyan says, I thought that every bell in the city did ring for joy. And those pilgrims, he said, they thought it was worth the journey and the problems 1,000 times over just for that first sight of the face of their Prince Emmanuel. They shall see his face. Unclouded vision of Christ. And his name shall be on their foreheads, his likeness stamped, impressed upon them, unspoiled likeness that we would have longed for down here and that seemed to be unattainable, but we shall find their likeness to Christ, his name, upon our foreheads. There shall be no night there. Unfading light, unending day, uninterrupted, we shall live and bask in the sunshine of it. And John says, they need no candle, neither light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever in an unparalleled glory. This land of the tree of life and the river of life, the crystal river, is a land of unspotted holiness, a land of unchallenged rule, a land of unwearied service, a land of unclouded vision, a land of unending day, a land of unparalleled, unprecedented glory. So, we have been to Elam with its wells of water and its palm trees. May the Lord deliver us from Babylon with its rivers of Babylon and its willow trees. May the Lord ever keep us looking toward the land of the tree of life and the crystal river, and a little sight of that glory, I'm sure, will keep us from the backsliding that we have mentioned. May the Lord bless you.